people in the back row, whoa, I am wired for sound now. Make sure that everybody's got an outline there. Nobody wants to, the seals set in the front row, we know that. So, and when the hills get back, they'll be right along with them. But for some reason, I don't know if that's the spit section here or something. Is that right there? Okay, all right. All right, that happens sometimes. Well, I do also want to put a plug in for those who are not helping in with our children during Sunday school time, that the adult Bible study or Sunday school class, going through the whole Bible, and it was Amos today, they do a book each week. And if you aren't coming for Sunday school and you, that's interesting to you, you would want to show up because it's been a lot of fun. I actually figured out from the third Sunday in May we will be through the whole Bible. All 66 books have covered the whole Bible. If you've never understood some of those books, just the overview, I think it's real important. Maybe if you get in there, it'd be great. Also, I do want to mention again, Ms. Fraternity's been prayed about and announced, and just thank you for your prayers. We had about 60 men show up on Tuesday morning, which I think surprised us all, but didn't surprise God. And we're going to have to move to two rooms next week, and just pray that God brings men. And I think they were real excited about it, and had people calling all week about wanting to invite more people. And I said, hey, come on, let's fill that thing up if we can. So if you didn't get out and you'd like to, come on, we'll be happy to have you. Well, we're going to continue our study on the parables this morning. This is the second in the series of 10 of our series on the parables. Next week, David will be teaching, so you want to make sure you'll hear David teach one of our parables. And last week we started with why parables, or why did Jesus teach in parables? We saw in Matthew 13 that his disciples asked him after he taught the parable we're going to look at today, after he taught that parable, why do you speak in parables? And we found out last week it was two reasons. You all remember those two reasons? The first was to reveal truth, and the other was to conceal truth. Reveal and conceal. And that's why Jesus taught in parables. And we studied that in a lot more in depth last week. And what's nice is that because we studied this passage, it falls between the parable and the explanation of the parable. We got a lot of the context last week, and that's going to help us really understand this parable. A lot of you are like, boy, I can't wait to hear this morning because I've heard this parable taught a zillion different ways. Now, I don't claim to have all the truth on this parable, believe me. But I do think that as we look at the context, it will help us maybe get the gist of why Jesus told this parable and why he explained it like he did. So, but this morning we're going to have a study in cardiology. Maybe you notice on your outline there, it's Cardiology 101, and we're going to learn from the world's most renowned cardiologist. And cardiology is a branch of medicine dealing with the diagnosis and the treatment of heart disease and related conditions. And we're going to, like I said, we're going to call this Cardiology 101. So you're back in your freshman year, and we're all in this together, and we're going to look at a little cardiology this morning. But as we do that, know that the Cleveland Clinic, and probably any clinic that studies the heart, says the heart disease is the number one killer of American men and women. Heart disease is. And they list a whole bunch of different heart diseases. You go study this on the internet where I went. I'm not going to get real technical on this heart stuff because I'll get in trouble. We've got too many medical people here. But you can have coronary artery disease. That's one of the heart disease you can have. You can have an abnormal heart rhythm, which is called arrhythmias. You can have a heart valve disease, a congenital heart disease. You can have cardiomyopathy. What in the world is that? Heart muscle disease, they say. Pericardial disease, aorta disease, Marfan syndrome. I don't know if you probably remember some of the athletes are real tall and thin that have died from this Marfan syndrome. It's a defect in people that happen to be tall and thin. A vascular disease. There's all types of heart diseases. And it's the number one killer in the United States. And probably in the world when it comes to totality of the population. But the thing about these diseases, they all are unhealthy and they ultimately bring death, not life. That's what heart disease does. It brings death. Well, as we think about our course in cardiology this morning, let's stand together and we're going to read God's Word. And we've got a big text here to read. We're going to start and read the first 9 verses. And then jump over to verse 18 where Jesus explains this. So if you would, because there's so much, I'm going to read it. You all read along with me in your Bibles. You can look up here. Here then, that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and a large crowd gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow. And he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Now to verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You may be seated. Remember, as we think about parables and think about Scripture as a whole, you trying to get me in focus there? Okay.
Just trying to do it a little higher.
Over my head, right? As we think about parables and we think about studying any of the Scripture, remember these three words. I think you can remember. We talked about last week. Context, context, context. Well, you really only have to remember one. You say it three times, so just make sure you don't forget it. Context, context, context when we study the Scripture. And especially the parables. I think some of the reasons that we've heard parables taught in a zillion different ways and applied all over the place is because we take them out of context. And sometimes we'll take verses out of context. I always like, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," when we're shooting the free throw. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about learning how to be content in whatever circumstance. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you in that circumstance and the contentment. Not but he's going to give you the strength in your arm to, if you practice, maybe you'll make the free throw. If I practice, I still probably wouldn't make the free throw. Sometimes we take things out of context. So the parables, we don't want to do that. We don't take any Scripture out of context. So context, context, context. So let's look at our context. We're in the book of Matthew. And last week we learned that Matthew wanted to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, the King. That was his main point in the book of in his writing this Gospel of Matthew. He did that by showing that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies made about the Messiah. So we're in Matthew. He wants to prove that Jesus is the King. He does it by showing that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies. Then we saw in chapter 12, you remember this, the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes. They rejected Jesus as the Messiah. First, they rejected his words claiming to be the Messiah. Jesus quotes from the Old Testament and claims that he was the Messiah. And then he performs a miracle. All right. So the next way they rejected not only his words, they reject his works that proved he was the Messiah. Remember the messianic miracle we talked about? That only the Messiah could perform this miracle. There was three of them. That was one of them he performed, and they still rejected him as the Messiah. So, again, this is talking about context. And then chapter 13, we begin, and he's speaking to a large crowd from a boat. He tells this parable we're going to look at this morning. He tells a parable, and then the disciples ask him, "Why do you speak in parables?" We looked at that text last week, why he did that. And he explains to them why, and then he explains to them the parable that he told in verses 1 through 9. And there's a key word that's left out of our most popular English translations, even the beloved New American Standard. Sorry, Chuck. All right. NIV doesn't have it. King James doesn't have it. New King James doesn't have it. But there's a word in there that is critical in understanding this parable. It's the word "you." In fact, verse 18 starts with the word "you." Or if you're in Texas, it would really be "y'all," because it's plural. All right. Y'all. It's really "you all." This is plural "you." And it's, for some reason, it's not put in there. And if you don't see that, maybe if you read in context, you would figure out who he was really talking to. He's talking to the disciples who just asked him this question. He's not talking to the crowd. Now, he'll go back talking to the crowd when he tells the tares and the wheat. He tells that parable. But right now, he's talking again to disciples. It's very critical we understand that. And word oil, order is everything in the Greek. And we have our subjects and verbs and adjectives and all that kind of stuff, and they usually come in the right order. You got, you know, the cat ran. Well, the cat's the subject, and ran's the verb, right? Well, in Greek, it's sometimes not like that. That's why it makes it difficult sometimes to translate right over into English. They'll put sometimes the most important word in that sentence first. And this you is the first word in this sentence. And he's wanting us to know, I am talking to you, the disciples, those who were following Christ. So it's very important we understand that for the context as we try to look at this. Well, also notice that in the context, if you read the whole thing, the sower is referring to Christ. Okay, he sows this word of the kingdom. It's, and then it just says the word. And this parable is told in Mark and Luke also. In Mark it says just the it says the word, and in Luke it says the word of God, that he sows the word of God. And taking the New Testament as a whole, we also see that we can be sowers. Anyone who sows the word of the kingdom is a sower. We get to sow the message that Christ came not only to share, but actually to live. So we can be sowers also. And then this parable, what it does, what Jesus is doing here, he's describing how his word, how his message was accepted or rejected by people. He's basically telling us how people, some people accept and some people reject the gospel message. That's what he's going to tell us, because that's what has just happened. Remember that when we look at this. And remember, he's speaking to the disciples, not the whole crowd. So he's going to tell the disciples why people reject the gospel and why people accept the gospel. That's, if you can just remember that, you can keep this thing in context. With this brief backdrop of the context, you can do a lot of reading on this context and the background of this passage, but with that brief background, we're going to jump in and take our class now, Cardiology 101. And you might want to look on your syllabus, make sure, and your schedule, make sure you're in the right class. Remember, if you did, they showed up in the wrong class in college. I always try to show up in PE. They always kept kicking me out. But the main point of this parable is not the sower. It's not the seed. It's the soils. And really, probably the best title for this parable is the parable of the soils. Now, yeah, the seed's important, the sower is, but the main point he's getting at, if you read this, is the soils. And the soils represent the heart. He's going to explain to us different types of hearts. If you look in verse 19, you'll see when he says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So he's explaining the parable, and he says there's this one kind of soil, and it is like this. And he's talking about the heart. All right, so we're going to look at this heart. Well, the first type of heart disease Jesus refers to is the hard heart. We got a picture of a hard heart up here. Now, that's not probably exactly what you might find in your science book. There's a hard heart. You see a hard heart, there's a brick there, and it's a hard heart. That's, in a sense, for us to picture this, that's what a hard heart looks like. Nothing's coming in. It's hard. And you may have in your translation there, in the New American Standard says, the one on whom seed was sown beside the road, in verse 19. The NIV says the path. The New King James says wayside. And what it's talking about is this path or wayside or road is packed down from people traveling on it. And it's a hard road. And so some seed or the word of God was sown upon this hard ground. It's a hard heart. And the first thing we want to look at is the symptoms of the hard heart. The symptoms of a hard heart. Look in verse 19. Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Okay, here's a symptom of a hard heart. They don't understand. The word was presented to them, but they don't understand it. And if we learn, as we learned last week, not only do they not understand it, they don't want to understand it. They don't have a desire to understand it. We looked at that last week. That was the problem with some of the leaders in the Jewish community. They didn't want to hear it. I mean, they couldn't hear it, and they didn't want to hear it. And that's the problem with hard hearts. They don't want to hear it, and they can't hear it. It's kind of a circular thing. They can't hear it, and they don't because they don't want to hear it, and they don't want to hear it because they can't hear it. It's just a circular thing. It's just nothing's going to get in. And the natural reaction of man to the gospel, to the message of the kingdom, is a lack of understanding and rejection. The natural reaction is a hard heart when they hear the gospel. Look at Romans 3, 10 through 12. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Look at that. No one understands. No one seeks. All have turned aside. All. That's all. All of mankind. And all means the same in English and Greek. In any other language you speak. All. We never have a desire for God. We have a hard heart. God has to be like Superman and break through that wall. That's what has to happen because we're not desirous. And the Scripture teaches that all over the place, that He has to make the first move. So that seeking God is not ours. Seeking us is God's. He seeks us. And we don't want to get off on that, but just to understand that the natural reaction of man is to have a hard heart, to reject, to not want to understand. Well, we see that the symptoms of a hard heart are an inability to understand and a lack of desire to understand. That's the symptoms of a hard heart. Next, we see the enemy of the hard heart. Look there in verse 19. Well, who comes? What's it say? The evil one comes. This is the enemy of the hard heart. And in Mark 4, in the parallel passage, that he's called Satan. And in Luke 8, he's called the devil. So we got the evil one, Satan, the devil. He's all the same guy. Well, what does he do when he comes? What's it say there? In verse 19, he says, snatches away what has been sown. He come and he snatches it away. And he's symbolized by the birds. Remember, the birds in the parable come and the ground's on the hard soil and they snatch it away. They pick it up and take it off before the soil even have a chance to absorb it. But the soil can't absorb it because it's hard. But before it even has a chance, maybe to change, it's taken away. Look here at John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Satan does. He comes to steal, to take away. That's what Satan does. He's the enemy of the hard heart. He's the enemy of a lot of other hearts too, but for sure we see that he's the enemy of the hard heart. Satan hates the message of Jesus so much because he knows what effect it can have on people. It says later on in Peter, it says he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is not our friend. He hates you. He hates you. Do you understand? He hates you. He hates people. He hates the message of the kingdom because he knows it can change your life. I heard somebody was telling me about a little boy the other day was talking about, you know, mommy or daddy, I love everybody. And I think this was at Patty's party. Someone was telling me this. They said, but I hate Satan. In fact, I know who it was. It was our Yankee with us. Yes, thank you. But I hate Satan. I'm glad. Satan hates you. And you should hate sin, and sin is all that Satan stands for. And he knows that what he does, he brings this up to people, and he kind of says, man, that gospel message isn't real positive, is it? It tells you you're a sinner and you're separated from God and you deserve eternal separation and eternity in hell forever. See, that's what the hard heart hears. They don't want to hear the rest of the message. They don't want to hear the good news. The first part of the gospel tells you the bad news. And that's part of the gospel. We're going to look at the importance of telling that in a few minutes. But that's part of the gospel. All the hard heart hears is, I'm a sinner? No way. I'm not going to admit that. They're not going to let anything in. Hard heart. That's the enemy of the hard heart is Satan, and he's going to deceive people into thinking they're calling you a sinner. And they don't know how important it is and how great it is when you realize you are a sinner, what greatness can come from that. So they don't hear the whole message. They just hear the first part, and their heart is hard. And Satan helps perpetuate that. Well, the next thing is the product of a hard heart. The product of the hard heart. Look here, you'll notice that no fruit is mentioned. If you look in verse 23, what's it say? Indeed bears fruit. Indeed bears fruit. It's not mentioned about fruit in verse 19 when it's talking about the hard heart. It does not bear fruit. In fact, when you look at Luke's account of this same parable, he says, those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from the heart so that they will not believe and be saved. They will not believe and be saved. There's no fruit in their life. No root, no fruit. No root, no fruit. There's no root in their life. And that shows that these people have rejected the message. They don't know Jesus. And Jesus' main point here is just like the hard path, people whose hearts are hard will reject the gospel. It can't go into their life because of the hardness of their heart, just like the path. And he wants us to understand, too, that Satan comes to snatch it away. He's working as hard as he can, too. He didn't have to work sometimes as hard on the people with the hard hearts, but he works at it. And he's the enemy of the people with the hard hearts. These people never really show any interest in the message of the kingdom. We know people like that. They show no interest at all to the message of the kingdom of God. They don't want to even hear about it. As soon as we talk, you've been around people, I don't want to hear about it. They'll change the subject. They'll walk out of the room. I had an uncle that did that. And sorry to say, at 50 years old, he died of a heart attack. But his life, he didn't hear about it. Even when I got bold enough, I respected my uncle and I loved him. But when he got old enough, I got old enough to be bold enough to share with my uncle, he didn't want to hear it. He wanted to change the subject. Let's talk about football. Let's talk about basketball. Let's talk about anything but the gospel. He didn't want to talk about it. Well, my question is to you all today, do you have a hard heart? Is your heart hard? When you hear the first part of the gospel, when you hear the word of God spoken, or you see it printed, do you want to reject it? Is that the type of heart that you have? I want you to think about that. Do you have a hard heart this morning? Well, the next heart disease we come to is the fickle heart. It's got a big question mark there, and we're going to explain what the fickle heart is. That's the fickle heart. This is the next heart that Jesus brings up. Another way people rejected the message of the kingdom. See there in verse 20, it says, seed was sown on the rocky places. Now, we may be picturing rocky places as kind of like a gravel road. Well, it wasn't. The rocky places we're talking about, there was a limestone or sandstone underneath, just barely underneath the soil. It was rocky in that sense. There was a layer underneath. It wasn't these little pebbles. It was rocky underneath. And it made the soil very, very, the soil was very, very thin. So it says it couldn't go very deep. Well, the symptoms of the fickle heart. You see the symptoms of the fickle heart in verse 20. Look what happens. Immediately receives it, the word, with joy. The word has been presented to them, and they just like the perks. They like heaven. Oh, I like the idea about heaven. This is great. An abundant life, count me on that one. And some people may hear about the health and wealth gospel. I like that one too. Get me in on that. I need a new car. I need a new house. I need some cash in the pockets. Get me in on this gospel message. All right, this is the fickle heart. And we're going to find out why they're the fickle heart. It's the one that's sown on the rocky places. It looks like true faith. Somebody may even say, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Well, we'll see the reason why they love Jesus is not about what Jesus did. It's about what they get. It's the fickle heart. Well, look at the next phrase in verse 21. Yet has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And the word temporary there means seasonal. And it kind of comes and goes. See fickleness? That's what fickleness means. It kind of comes and goes. Seasonal. It just, Ray Stedman puts it this way. When the season is on to believe the gospel, they believe it. When it's on, when it's cool to believe the gospel, you can count me in. We saw this in Promise Keepers' great ministry. We saw this, I think, with a lot of men. 100,000 men showing up, count me in. It's popular to be a Christian. But what happened when they went home? A lot of them weren't changed. A lot of them were, but a lot of them weren't changed. But it was popular. It was a cool thing to do. It looked, at least looked good for your wife, didn't it? All right, you go and she makes some a better husband. All right, there's a lot of things like that in the Christian community. It may be a big church. It may be a small church. Who knows what it is? But it seems cool to be a Christian. So count me in. This is the fickle heart. My dad's a NASCAR fan. And my dad has been a NASCAR fan when being a NASCAR fan wasn't cool. A lot of you don't even know that the Daytona 500 used to be run on Daytona Beach in the sand. If you don't know that, you're not a NASCAR fan, I'll tell you that. My dad would tell you that. Now, he was a NASCAR fan when nobody was a NASCAR fan. That's what we thought growing up. Because every Sunday after church, my dad would come on after we'd eat lunch. My dad was a pastor, so his ritual in the afternoon was to turn on the NASCAR race. And here's my brothers and I. Oh, great, the NASCAR race. He'd fall asleep and wake up just in time to see it over. All right? That was how that went. But NASCAR fans today, most of them, they're not really NASCAR fans. You know why they're NASCAR fans? Because it's cool to be a NASCAR fan now. You couldn't get a hat back when my dad was a NASCAR fan back in the days. It had that driver's thing on it, T-shirts and all that kind of stuff. You couldn't get it. But it looks good now. Everybody's a NASCAR fan. They're on TV. They sell stuff. But you know what? When NASCAR becomes uncool, those people won't be NASCAR fans anymore. See, that's this type of person. When it doesn't benefit them, they don't want any part of it. When we see that the symptoms of the fickle heart are it's a hint of true faith. But they're saying, hey, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And they like being involved in the things of the Lord as long as it benefits them. Well, let's examine this enemy of the fickle heart. Look in verse 21. When affliction or persecution arises because of the word. The enemy here, all right, is not what I just read, affliction, persecution, or trials, but it's the flesh. We'll see what those have to do with the enemy in a second. But the flesh is the enemy of the fickle heart. And what I mean by flesh, desires that look out for your own personal interest. It's kind of the question you ask, what's in it for me? Do I feel good? Are my emotions being met? Is it making me look better? That's the flesh. That's what the flesh always says. It's always out for me. Well, affliction, persecution, because of the word, that just shows that the flesh has won out over true faith in Christ. It just shows forth who we really are. People used to say sports build character. I do not agree with that. Sports revealed character. That's what they do. They reveal character. Look at them. They don't build character. They don't build true character. They may help develop some different things in your life, learn how to obey rules and those kind of things. But sports, to me, reveals character. And that's what persecution and affliction does to people who have a fickle heart. It reveals their true heart. They're only in it for themselves. Remember, these people didn't sign up for difficulties and trials, did they? They signed up for heaven and abundant life and health and wealth. That's what they heard. They were in it for themselves, not this affliction stuff. So they run when affliction comes, when trial comes. And that's part of the problem today when we share the gospel. That often, this is maybe the presentation, you've heard of a presentation. Ask Jesus into your heart, whatever that means. Ask Jesus into your heart. It's not even in the scripture. We've just come up with that Christianese phrase that we use that all the time. Ask Jesus into the heart. And a little boy one time said, okay, if I'm going to ask Jesus into my heart, and how tall was he, Pastor? Oh, he's probably about 5'10 to 6 foot, something like that. Well, you know, Pastor, I'm not real big. If I ask him in my heart, won't he stick out all over? And hopefully Jesus does stick out all over, but that he was literally thinking of that. Trust in Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. That's what it means. Now, we understand. A lot of us don't understand. When you ask somebody to ask Jesus in their heart, they're thinking, what in the world does that mean? So you ask somebody, just that's not necessarily the point here. That's just one of my pet peeves. Ask Jesus into your heart, and you'll get to go to heaven and have a worry-free life. I mean, this is the life. Ask Jesus in your heart, you get to go to heaven, you have a worry-free life. See, heaven's a perk. It's not the reason for trusting in Christ. That's not the motivation. The gospel needs to be presented. We need to present the holiness of God. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. We need to present the sinfulness of man. We are not holy, righteous, and just. And that our sin separates us from a holy and righteous God. See, that's part of the gospel. And sometimes we leave that out. People need to understand that they're not right with God. It's not just about going to heaven. It's about getting right with God and having your sins forgiven and being given new life. That's the gospel. But see, a lot of people with a fickle heart, I mean, in the grand scheme of things, it's still their fault. But maybe some of the reasons they have a fickle heart is because of the way we present the gospel today. It's not about going to heaven. It's about knowing Jesus. That's eternal life. That's what Jesus said it is. It's about having your sins forgiven and being made new. That's the gospel. And people got to understand they need their sins forgiven. So don't present the gospel. Hey, get to go to heaven and say this prayer. And we're going to get to that in a second. Well, the problem too with that, when they accept the good news and then trials and struggles come, they're out the back door. We don't let them know that it's all about a peace with God. So when we present the gospel, let's make sure that we're not perpetuating the fickle heart, that we let them know what it's really about. Well, we've seen the symptoms of the fickle heart and the enemy of the fickle heart. Let's look now at the produce or the product of the fickle heart. What does it say in verse 21? Immediately falls away. Immediately falls away. This is the product of a fickle heart. It's not gradual. It's funny how they immediately accepted the gospel and now they immediately reject the gospel when tough times come. Look at this. 1 John 2:19, I've used this verse before. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so it would be shown that they are not of us. When the heat starts getting turned up, they're out the door. If they were really with us, if they were really of us, they would have remained with us. Well, once again, we see that the product, the produce, no fruit's mentioned, is it? Do you see any fruit in these verses about the fickle heart? No firm root, no fruit. Well, Jesus' point here is just like the rocky path, people with fickle hearts, they have no depth. So it looks good on the surface because they have no depth, though. When trouble comes, they run from the message of the kingdom. These people initially look like the real thing, but time and trouble show their faith is not authentic. A great illustration of this is the same crowds that were yelling, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." On Jesus' triumphal entry, you know, we have Palm Sunday and we throw down the palms and all that kind of stuff. They're yelling, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Are the same people, not too long from that, they're yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." A fickle heart. It's a great illustration right there in the Gospels. Jesus knew that people would react to his message in that way. It looks good for a while, but all of a sudden, it's not popular to be a Christian anymore. So we yell, "Crucify him, crucify him." This is also illustrated in Matthew 12, the chapter right before this. Look here in Matthew 12:38. "And some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" Now, understand where this just came at, where they say this. Later on in chapter 12, they say, "We want to see a sign from you." He just had performed a messianic miracle to prove he was Messiah, and they still want to see a sign. Do some more tricks. This is fun. That's what that's saying. Let's see a sign. He just did one of the greatest signs they ever would ever see, besides the resurrection, which they didn't believe that either. But this is a fickle heart. Come on, this is kind of fun. Let's see another one. How about this one? Matthew 20:50. What's this say? "For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." See, they wanted the perks, but they didn't want the demands of discipleship on their life. So they come to him at the end of chapter 12 and they're saying, "Hey, here's your mom and dad and your brother," and stuff like that. He says, "Hey, those who do the will of my Father, that's my brothers." You don't get it. It's not about the flesh. It's about the Spirit. It's about those who follow my word. It's not about what's in it for you. And that was the problem here with the fickle heart. Well, do you have a fickle heart? There's this question running around, this question mark. Well, one day I'm over here, and the next day I'm over here, and then the next day I'm over here. And whatever's popular, we go for it. And let me tell you, there's a lot of popular religions out there now that will give you, or at least they'll promise you, all you want. But they can't come through on the goods. Well, we've seen the hard and fickle heart. Let's now look at the divided heart. Now, I want to thank Chuck for coming with these pictures with me. This is a great picture of the divided heart. Look at all that stuff in there. They've got everything under the sun in that heart. It's a divided heart. If you look in verse 22, you see that the seed was sown among the thorns. He talked about the seed coming up among the thorns, right? The seed and the thorns come up, right? The symptoms of the divided heart. Look, it says it hears the word in verse 22. They hear the word. But this verse in its entirety seems to indicate there's some kind of growth. It's kind of like the fickle heart. There's a little bit of growth. So it indicates that they at least hear the word and there's a little bit of growth. It kind of looks like maybe they're a Christian. But the problem is that there's other things growing up with it. And not only growing up with it, but they have the same priority as the word. Now look at the things that are growing with the word of the kingdom. Look what's growing up with it. These are the enemies of the divided heart. The worry of the world in verse 22 and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it out. Mark, in his account of this, adds, "But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." Look at that. The desire for other things come in. It takes the same priority as the word. The enemy of the divided heart is the world. First we had what? The devil. Then we had flesh. Now we've got the world. That's the enemy of the divided heart and the things that promise to be bring fulfillment. That's the enemy. Well, now let's look at the product of the divided heart. What's it say there? Becomes unfruitful. Now it just flat out says it. Before it doesn't even mention that there's no fruit, but it says becomes unfruitful because it gets choked out by other things. Once again, there's no fruit. This is evidence of a lack of saving faith in one's life. And when you have saving faith, the evidence is fruit. There's life in your life. You have the life of Christ shining through you. That's fruit. Well, the greatest illustration I can think of in the Gospels is right in Matthew 19, a little bit later. Let's read this. "And someone came to him and said, 'Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?'" This is the rich young ruler. It's probably headed in your Bible. "And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good, but if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments.' Then he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said, 'All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?' Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me.' But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. First he came to see how he could obtain eternal life, and he went away grieved because he obtained, because he had much property." This guy just wanted another trophy on the shelf. He just wanted Jesus to be one of his gods. He just wanted another guy to put up there so everybody could see all the things that he had and all the gods and all the things in his life. Well, I got a personal example of this. When I was in high school, there was a young man that came to our church, his family did. His name was Frank. I went to elementary school with him. And we were good buddies back in elementary school and kind of junior high, went to different, had different classes, those kind of things. But he kept coming to our church some, and he had a lot of trouble in his life. He got involved in things that were destroying his life. And we were really praying that Frank would go to youth camp with us before his senior year. He'd never been to youth camp. And somehow, Frank decides to go to youth camp. And we go to youth camp, and one of the evenings they give an invitation to receive Christ. And Frank receives Christ. And we're ecstatic. This is great. Frank has received Christ. It's like the Apostle Paul received Christ. That's what we thought. Frank had received Christ. This is wonderful. Well, and I was as excited as anybody. Well, my excitement left a week later when Frank and I sat down and began to talk. Because Frank said, "Man, this is great. Now I've got my educational life, and I've got my musical life, and I've got my relationship life, and I've got a religious life now." He didn't get it. It's just kind of one of those things in your life. You just kind of need it. It's kind of something else to put in your pocket or tell people, "Well, you know, I've got religion." And I never ever saw any fruit in Frank's life. And I pray that somehow that God softened his heart, because I was so excited and I was so let down. Frank didn't get it. And I tried to explain to him. He said, "No, I've got a balanced life now." All these things, they were all the same. And you know what happened? All those other things choked out the Word of God. They choked him out. And last thing I knew, the last thing I heard about Frank was he was in a drug rehab place somewhere. That's a sad tale, because he thought he could just put it along with everything else and it all work out. But that's not how it goes. That's the divided heart. Look what Matthew 6:24 says. David shared this with us when we were talking about money at the end of 1 Timothy. "No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other. Or he would be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth." We can't have more than one God. One's got to be at the center. Everything cannot be at the center. There's only one center. And only God needs to be there, not everything else. Well, Jesus' point here is that just like the thorny soil, you have these thorns that come up and they, in the divided or compartmentalized heart, that's probably another good way to put it, we've got a compartmentalized heart, and they choke out the word of the kingdom. And they never really got in there and got deep roots. because the priority of them, of the seed, of taking care of the seed, was no greater than anything else. Here's my question. Do you have a divided heart? Is this what your heart looks like inside? Everything. Well, I figure, you know, if I'm going to live a full life, I'm just going to get it all in there. And I'm not. There's nothing wrong with those things, but they can't be at the center of your heart. You can't go after all of them. You have to choose one. Well, the fickle and divided heart are very popular in our world today. And because of that, I bet you some questions going through your mind about this parable. There should be. Some people would say, I know that a guy, he made a commitment to Christ, about this guy here, one of these guys, he made a commitment to Christ and he was just running well. He was going great, full guns for Jesus. And then something happened, he just punted the faith. Well, and you know, I know he was saved, so he must have lost his salvation. That's what some people would say. Others would say about the same person, they made a commitment to Christ, I prayed the prayer with them myself. All right? It doesn't matter really what they do because they prayed the prayer. Once saved, always saved. They're in there. Hogwash on both of that because that none of that's biblical. Now, when I say it, once saved, always saved, let me get through the first one first, all right? If somebody's truly been born again, they've been born of the Spirit, first of all, don't say born again Christian because it's redundant. It's like saying Christian. You're not a Christian, you're not born again. Everybody's a Christian is born again. Everybody's born again is a Christian. So born again Christian is just being redundant, okay? You're just wasting words. Just say born again or you're a Christian. That means the same thing. All right, if you're born again, you have eternal, you're eternally secure in the arms of Christ. I don't believe so much in the perseverance of the saints, although I believe in that. I believe in the preservation of the Savior. That's what I believe in. He'll preserve us to the end. That's a promise. It's His job to save me, not me. If it's my job, I'm in trouble. And so are you. So is Billy Graham and every other great person you can think of. Well, secondly, that's the first part. Now we get, don't use the phrase once saved, always saved. Because what it the connotation is, well, if you prayed a prayer when you were 7 years old or 12 or 15 or 20, that's what really matters, that you prayed a prayer. It doesn't matter what happened in your life. You can just go out and live like the devil the rest of your life and you can be assured of heaven. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible does teach eternal security. It does teach the perseverance of the saints and the preservation of the Savior. That if we truly are born again, we will persevere and He will preserve us. But don't use this phrase, once saved, always saved. Because that's what people hear today. That's what they hear. Oh, you can just do whatever you want. Just live like the devil. That's not what the Scripture teaches because there will be a change in your life. You won't live like the devil if you truly know Jesus because the Spirit won't let Him in. Well, the next heart we are going to examine will bring light on these errors, these unbalanced views. So let's examine the last heart we have. It's the trusting heart. Look at the trusting heart here. Just picture the trusting heart. Seed was sown on the good soil, it says in verse 23. The symptoms of the trusting heart. What are the symptoms of a trusting heart? Hears and understands. Okay, a lot of people hear, but they don't understand. And that was what Jesus talked about last week. They didn't understand. They didn't want to understand. And they didn't understand because they couldn't understand. Well, this type of person, a trusting heart, is the exact opposite. They have the ability to hear and understand, and they want to hear and understand. Remember last week I asked a question, do you really have a desire to know truth? Do you want to hear and understand? I said, that's a good sign. How about this? Even if it'll bring persecution in your life? Because guess what? Look what 2 Timothy 3:12 says. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It comes with it. This is part of the gospel message. The heat will probably get turned up a little bit when you become a Christian. It's not the most popular thing to do. So my question is, do you desire to hear truth even if it may cause persecution and affliction in your life? Well, the symptoms of a trusting heart are an ability to understand truth and a desire to understand truth no matter the cost. That's the symptoms. Well, the product of the trusting heart, look what it says. Indeed bears fruit. Fruit is evident. Well, what fruit? Well, there's a lot of things we go to here, but I'll go to the most simple of them. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit. Are these evident in our life? love, joy, peace, patience, are those evident in our life? That's the fruit of the Spirit. Well, Luke 8:15 says, but it explains fruit when Luke tells this same parable. But the seed and the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Fruit is a consistent part of a believer's life. That's what should explain us. These love, joy, peace, patience, that should explain our life. Well, notice too that the production of fruit, if you look there, is different in believers. This is where we've got to be real careful. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. There's no stipulations on how fast or what fruit should be there at certain points. Sometimes the other extreme is to say, well, in the second year of your life with Christ, you should have all this taken care of. These things should be evident in your life. Well, we mature at different rates. Some of those people that you're looking at and saying, man, don't they get it? There's some things in your life they've already got, and you haven't gotten yet. God just developed. We're different. We're individuals, and He develops us at different rates and different ways, and the fruit is a little different. And some of them have bananas. Some of them have oranges. Some of them have tangerines, whatever it is, but it's different. But there's fruit. That's the key, is there fruit? And that's the big point here is there fruit? And remember, it's with some people, there's going to be a little more than others, and it's going to go at different rates. And in different times of your life, God's going to mature them in different areas. So, well, here's a question for all of us. Since the time that you truly trusted, you had a trusting heart, and you trusted in what Christ did for you to pay for the sin in your life and to give you new life in Him, has there been fruit? Can you look back and say, you know, from the time that I believe that I've truly trusted in Christ, I am more loving. And there is some more patience in my life than there was at that point. And there is more peace. That's a good sign. That's good. We should be able to look back over our life. Now, it doesn't mean we've got it all down, but we should be able to look back and say, boy, God has brought some fruit into my life. Jesus' point here with a trusting heart is we can be assured that if someone's been born again, meaning they've trusted Christ for forgiveness of sin and new life, then that person is eternal and secure and will produce fruit, and fruit will be a consistent part of their life from here on out. Now, I didn't say how much fruit. I didn't say when it's going to come, but it'll be there. There'll be fruit in your life. Do you have a trusting heart? Have you reached out and accepted that gift of the Savior and trusted in Him alone? Do you have a trusting heart? Well, today we've had our lesson in Cardiology 101. We examined the hard heart, the fickle heart, the divided heart, and the trusting heart. Well, how are we going to respond to this parable? How are we going to respond to Jesus' explanation, the reason He told this parable, in the context He did? Remember, He cast His seed out there, and He's explaining how some people will receive the Word of God. Well, how have you responded to the message of the Gospel? That God is holy and just and righteous, and He commands that we be holy and righteous and just. But the Bible says we've sinned. And we'd all admit that. And we fall short of the glory of God. We'd all admit that. We can't be righteous and just and holy in and of ourselves. But Jesus paid the debt for us. He paid the death penalty that we deserved. He paid it for those who would trust in Him, who would have a trusting heart. And my question is, what is our heart like this morning? Is it a hard heart? Do we not want to admit that we're a sinner? That's what a hard-hearted person does. Or maybe the fickle heart. You only want Jesus when it feels good. When it's okay, when it's good for you. That's still trusting in yourself, not trusting in Christ. Maybe the divided heart. You know you need a little help, right? I mean, he can help you a little bit. So you got Jesus along with being nice in the community and having a good status and having money and all those kind of things. You know, you need a little bit of help. That's the divided heart. Well, you're still trusting in yourself, not in Christ. Or do you have a trusting heart? You realize that there's no hope to attain the perfection He calls to in our life. You realize, I can't do it. So you trust in the only perfect act, the only perfect person that could ever die in your place. You trust in what He did for you and accept that forgiveness of sin and the new life that He promises in Him. That's what God wants us to do this morning. He wants us to trust in Him. If you've never done that, if you've never trusted in what He's done alone, what Christ has done alone, I pray you do that this morning. Well, if you have done that, you've trusted in Him to make you right with Him, then then how are we doing on a daily basis of trusting Him for to produce fruit in our life? Are we trusting Him every day? Lord, You can produce fruit in my life today. He desires for all of us to become fruitful in abundance. And be aware that the enemies of the hard and the fickle and divided heart, although they can't steal your root, they can't steal the root that's there, they can't take you out of the ground and totally destroy you, but they can just distract you from producing all that God wants you to produce as a believer, all the fruit He wants to produce in you. They can distract you. The world, the flesh, and the devil. They can distract us. Well, if you're a believer and you're struggling with one of these enemies, which my guess is we all do, what God wants us to do is to say, help. Come into my garden. Come into my fruit field and do some work. I'm having a struggle with this. And I know You want me to produce fruit in abundance. Well, we're going to sing a song called Purify My Heart. And my prayer is, just like we did after we talked about the holiness and the greatness of God at the end of 1 Timothy, and how He was an immortal God and wonderful, holy God, that we will sing with that same kind of earnestness we did that Sunday and pray, God, purify my heart. Purify my heart. Let's sing.